Our values are some of those things that kind of make us distinct, that we kind of hang our hat on. These are things that we think that are important as leadership in the church. I remember James and I were in Indiana at the time, and we were praying about you, and we were praying about this place and about the ministry and what it would look like. And we said, what would be the things that we would value? What would be the kind of DNA? What would be the kind of thing that we would want to make sure that we have at the very beginning of our church that we could tell people and we could live out and we could demonstrate? And so we started to write down, and it was the weirdest experience at Starbucks that day. Do you remember that day? We sat there and these things flowed out of us. And I know the Christian life isn't about feelings, but I just felt the Holy Spirit at Starbucks. As we were writing these things, it was like, yes, that's it. That's what God wants to do in Escondido through us. And here's what we wrote down that day. We wrote down this. We embrace movement. Movement. Not for movement's sake, but because God is continually seeking to do a new thing to radically transform lives through his gospel. So we're embracing movement. We don't want to be stagnant. We want to make sure that the Holy Spirit continues to move and change us, and that we don't just do what's always been done, but we'll have our ear to the ground to see what the Holy Spirit might want us to do. Here's another thing we wrote down. We embrace community. Laughing, crying, learning, sharing, loving, supporting, giving, working, playing, eating, shopping, singing, worshiping, caring. We could have gone on. You get the idea. Doing life together. We embrace community. We embrace what we're going to do this afternoon by going to roundtable and sitting down and just talking and sharing and doing life with one another. Here's another thing. We embrace every day. We embrace every day. Everyday people being transformed and loving every day, because the church is a lifestyle and not just an event. Church is a lifestyle and not just an event. And so we're going to embrace this gospel living every day. We embrace creativity and excellence. Simply put, we want to give God our best. We want to give him all of our energy, all of our creative ability, all of it for his glory. And then we wrote this. We embrace love. Now that's pretty simple to write down, but we had to describe it. We will love people whether they ever choose to love God. That's different. Because many times our love is conditional. I will love the people around me as long as they are doing what I want them to do. But we will love regardless of whether or not they ever choose to love us or even choose to love God. And so we broke it down into a simple term one day. And we just said, well, what if we called it, what if we just used this value and said, we'll love regardless. And so I'm wearing my Love Regardless shirt, and some of you are wearing yours, and we printed these up. And I think that sometimes people look at this, and they hear that phrase, and they see Love Regardless, and they embrace it quickly. And you know why I think people embrace it quickly? Because they want to be on the receiving end of that, right? Don't we all just want to be loved regardless? Like, you would love me no matter where I have been and what I have done and the place I'm at in my life right now, you would just love me? Yeah, we would love you. The difficult part is being on the front end of the love regardless. That people would then embrace this idea to love someone else, no matter what's been done to them, the wrong that's been done to them, the hurt that they've received. But what would happen if we had a church full of people who weren't only just receiving love regardless, but we would give love regardless? Now that's different. That changes things. And so that's really been one of our core values as a church, and we've really kind of been driving that home the last year and a half that we've been out here. Like, we'll just love people. We'll just serve them, not expecting anything in return. If they come and be a part of the Branches Community Church, fantastic. But what would happen if we operated? Our modus operandi would just be simply, we're going to love. We'll just love. We'll leave the rest to God. We discovered last Sunday as we were in 1 John chapter 2, we discovered that we can say that we know God if we will obey him and then walk as Jesus did. Now, to make sure that I walk as Jesus did, I have to make sure that I'm living like Jesus did. And I like what Max Lucado, he's a Christian author, I like what Max Lucado has to write about this in a book he wrote called Just Like Jesus. It causes me to kind of think about how much my life needs to resemble and model the life of Jesus Christ. Here's what Max writes. What if What if for one day Jesus were to become you? What if for 24 hours Jesus wakes up in your bed, walks in your shoes, lives in your house, assumes your schedule? Your boss becomes his boss. Your mother becomes his mother. Your pains become his pains, with one exception. Nothing about your life changes. Your health doesn't change. Your circumstances don't change. Your schedule isn't altered. Your problems aren't solved. Only one change occurs. What if for one day and one night, Jesus lives your life with his heart? Your heart gets the day off, and your life is led by the heart of Christ. His priorities govern your actions. His passions drive your decisions. His love directs your behavior. What would you be like? Would people notice a change? Your family, would they see something new? Your coworkers, would they sense a difference? What about the less fortunate? Would you treat them the same? And your friends, would they detect more joy? How about your enemies? Would they receive more mercy from Christ's heart than from yours? And you, how would you feel? What alterations would this transplant have on your stress level, your mood swings, your temper? Would you sleep better? Would you see sunsets differently? Death differently? Taxes differently? Any chance you'd need fewer aspirins or sedatives? How about your reaction to traffic delays? Would you still dread what you're dreading? Better yet, would you still do what you're doing? Pause and think about your schedule, obligations, engagements, outings, appointments. With Jesus taking over your heart, would anything change? Now keep working on this for a moment. Adjust the lens of your imagination until you have a clear picture of Jesus leading your life. Then snap the shutter and frame the image. What you see is what God wants. He wants you to think and act and live as Christ. I really like that. And when I imagine Jesus living his life through my life, it makes what we read last week out of 1 John 2:6 really come alive, where it said, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walks. See, our life with Christ is really an exchanged life. When we come to Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that we are dead in our sins and our transgressions. Spiritually, we're dead. But then when we give our life to Christ, we then have new life. We have Christ's life. We basically get to say here, Jesus, here is my old, worn out, dead life, and I will take your life. Now, Jesus, you live your life through me. It's this exchange that happens. I don't know how many of you remember the movie Jerry Maguire. But there's a phrase in there that's often used, often quoted. You have the male lead going to the female lead to make up, and he's thought up this whole speech about, you know, how he's going to get her back. And somewhere in that speech, he says, "You complete me." And all the women go, "Oh." And what did she say after that? She said, "You had me at hello." Yeah, and to which he's probably thinking, I could have had a much shorter speech. I could have just said, "Hi." But you complete me. That's what Jesus does. That's what he does when he comes into our life. There's that God-shaped vacuum. There's that thing in us that we keep thinking, well, there's something more in life. There's something that's just not right in my life. And maybe it's another thing, another item. Maybe it's a bigger house. Maybe it's a better job. Maybe, well, I don't know. But it's always, always the same. It is Jesus Christ. And when he comes into our life, he completes us. We have this exchanged life. And now his heart, his life, his kind of love is now to be lived out through me. And today we come to verses 7 through 11 of 1 John 2, and these, I think, are a commentary on what we read up in verse 5, where it said, but whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. 1 John 2, verse 7. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old one, an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it's a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother, and here's our word again, abides in the light. And in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, what the apostle is saying here is that the goal of the Christian life is to cause us to love in the same way that God loves, to love regardless of our circumstances, to love regardless of the things that have been done to us. And I think the most desperate need of humanity would be love. Wouldn't you agree? Like, we all want love. We find ourselves longing for it. We want to be the recipients of love, and in fact, we do want to share love and give love to others. And I think it's the greatest need, and all too often, I think it's lacking. It's lacking in our homes. It's lacking in our churches. It's lacking in our world today. And it's the greatest need in people's lives. And the thing about Christianity, it's about meeting this need of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. It's all about his love and him demonstrating his love to us and it flowing through us to others. Again, we have this whole vertical and horizontal relationship going on, that we would experience this love from God and that love would flow through us as Christians. They'll know we are Christians by our love, that we love God and we love others around us. So John informs us about this command to love. So let's zero in on these first couple verses here, verses 7 through 8. They'll be on the screen if you don't have them. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you've heard. At the same time, it's a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So here we're commanded to love, but it seems like John's contradicting himself. Did you read that and you're just like, what, an old command, a new command? What does he mean? What is old and yet new? It's kind of like a riddle. Well, I think there's a clue in here. What has been God's word to mankind since the beginning? Well, you find it at the very beginning, and it kind of runs like a thread throughout scriptures. You find it at the beginning of the Bible, and you find it as Jesus says, the first and greatest commandment. Remember when he said this? He was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So the first commandment to love God was broken by the first man. You have Adam like breaking this immediately. When he chose to love his wife more than he chose to love God, he followed her into sin and temptation. And then immediately you have his kid breaking the second commandment. You have Cain breaking the commandment to love his neighbor when he killed his brother. And God then approaches Cain. He says, hey, where's your brother? And you have this haughty response from Cain. Am I my brother's keeper? Talk about loveless concern. And it's still the same kind of thing today. Why should I care about anybody else? It's about me. This life is about me. Forget you. It's all about me. And at its core, every law, every commandment is broken by these two commands. To love God and to love others. You can't think of a law, you can't think of a commandment that is broken where this isn't the case. Then John says this is an old commandment. Then he says, in the same sense, it's new. He writes, at the same time, it's a new commandment that I'm writing to you. And when you hear that, there should just, if you've studied the Bible, if you've read through it, it should be an echo. These are Jesus' words. Remember in the upper room, the Last Supper, John was sitting there and Jesus said this, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. Now, as I have loved you, that's new. That's different. To love one another, that's an old commandment. But as I have loved you, that's new. That's different. This is Christ's kind of love. His self-sacrificing kind of love. Put others before you kind of love. Isn't that what Jesus did? It wasn't about him. He didn't come to this earth so we could just pat him on the back. Hey, you're God. Yay for you. He came for us. He loved us. And he's going to sacrifice himself for me. In fact, he says in John 15, 12, Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. How did Jesus love? He loved regardless. He loved regardless. Peter would end up denying him. Jesus loved him regardless. You had the Pharisees, you had his enemies nailing him to the cross, and he loved them regardless. From the cross, he asked that they be forgiven. Jesus hung on that cross for murderers and thieves and liars and rapists and adulterers and people like you and people like me. Why? Because he loves us regardless. So the question is, do you love others like Christ loved? And this is the point that Jesus was trying to make in Matthew 22. We've already read this, but I'll set the scene a little bit. A religious leader came up to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? What's number one? What should I have at the top of my list? And this is what Jesus says. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all of your mind. This is the first and great commandment. To which the religious leader would be like, okay, thank you very much. That's what I thought. Goodbye. And Jesus is like, whoa, wait. Wait. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the law and the prophets. You see what Jesus is saying? He's saying that love for God and love for my neighbors, it's inseparable. Because anybody can say, oh, I love God. God's great. Prove it. Prove that you love God. Prove that you're a Christian. How do you do that? By loving as Christ loved. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That means putting others before you. The golden rule. I'll think of others before I think of myself. And I think I've mentioned this before. We live in a very rude and dismissive culture where we just kind of think about us first and maybe we'll think about others down the line. But really, they don't matter. And there's all sorts of ways that we see this playing out. And I have a pet peeve myself. You ever go to the grocery store or someplace, Costco, and people don't put their shopping cart away? Does that bug anybody else? Well, that just bugs me. And so I Twittered something like that not too long ago, and it ended up on my Facebook. And I put, if I could wish just one thing for Southern Californians, I'd wish that they'd put their carts away, right? Because they don't think about the next person who comes out is going to have to get out of their car and move that shopping cart or rolling down the road and hitting and dinging somebody else's car. They just think about themselves. But they wouldn't want it. They don't want to get out of their car. I don't want my car dinged. And so once I did that, Amy Dugan, the secretary at Brookville Road, got on there and we started this whole long conversation. Then James came up with an idea. What if we just went to Costco and we put people's carts away for them? We were just the example. We wore our Love Regardless shirts. We didn't berate them, give them a nasty look. And we just said, hey, can I put your cart away? After they've maybe even decided to walk away from it. What if we just loved others? What if we just put others before ourselves? When I lived in Indiana, before that, when I lived in Iowa, we had an acre. We had a lot of lawn to mow. Okay? And I was a kid, and Dad would have me push mow the lawn. Nearly an acre push mowing the lawn, right? So that's a good workout. Yeah. Thank you, Dad. then I get older. We get our own house. We're living in Indiana. I made sure we didn't have an acre. We had a quarter acre. Okay? It's much smaller. And I'm push mowing it because I'm cheap and I don't have a son to get out there and do that kind of thing. And Shelby was too small. Maybe someday you'll mow. But anyway, I would mow my lawn in Indiana. Sometimes once, twice a week if it rained, during the summer. And you know what? I don't like mowing. I hate mowing. If it were up to me, I would just let the grass grow. People would come to the house. Have you seen Chris? I don't know. I can't even see his house. The reason I mow my lawn is because I love my neighbor. He doesn't want his home value going down. I don't want my home value going down. So I care about my lawn. I care about what's going on around my house. Not for me. I didn't want to mow. But I mowed for him because it's not about me. What would happen if we could just go through life and just realize it's not about me. It's about my relationship with God. And I'm just going to love others. And I will love others like I love myself. I'm always thinking about me. Why can't I start thinking about others? And even as a pastor, this is still kind of hard. And I'm still being reminded of just little things. Of just, come on, Chris. Come on, snap out of it. You're only concentrating on you. Let's think about how to be kind to somebody else. This is maybe a stupid example, but it just popped up into my mind. It happened last night. We had somebody at work. She cut her finger, and she was looking for a Band-Aid. She couldn't find a Band-Aid. Why don't we have Band-Aids at Roundtable? Should be Band-Aids there, right, Anna? She couldn't find a Band-Aid. And I'm like, well, that's too bad for you. I'm getting, my delivery ready, and, it's sorry you're bleeding all over the place. And another girl comes in, and she goes, I think I have a Band-Aid in my purse. And at that moment, I was like, I'm dumb. Because I have a first aid kit in my car. I could have just gone out there and got Jessica a Band-Aid. But I didn't even think of it because I was thinking of me. I know that's small, but I think this is what Jesus is all about, right? He was moved with compassion. What happens when Jesus is moved with compassion? Miracles happen. Like people are healed. He walks by a city. There are people there who are sick and are dying. He's moved with compassion and people are healed. What if you and I were moved with compassion, with the same heart as Jesus has? And we would love like him. I think it just turns everything upside down. So how do we measure any kind of progress in this? How do you know how far along you've come, whether you're in a relationship with God or not? Well, John gives the answer in verses 9 through 11. Now we'll zero in on these few verses. Whoever says he's in the light, hey, I'm a Christian, I love Jesus. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is a big fat liar. No, it says that person's still in darkness. They're self-deceived. Whoever loves his brother abides, remains in the light, and in him there's no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So the proof of your love is that you'll love others. It's pretty simple. How do you prove that you love God? Here's where the rubber meets the road. The proof of your relationship with God is whether or not you love others. You can ask yourself, what is my attitude towards my fellow brother, towards my fellow Christian? Now, does this mean that if you don't like somebody, you're not saved? Well, there's always going to be people, I think, that you don't get along with as well as others. I mean, that even happened for Jesus, right? There was a group of people he didn't get along real well with. He didn't get along with the Pharisees all that great. Like, they would have some conversations. You brood of vipers, you snakes, you whitewashed tombs. Like, he would tell it like it was, right? They weren't like, here's my best buddy, the Pharisees. There's going to be people that you don't get along with very well. But I think what John is getting at here, and I think Jesus' life exemplifies, is what is the attitude that you have towards these individuals? Do you treat them like your enemies? Do you disrespect them? See, Christian love it's not a feeling. It's not a feeling that you have for someone. It's a conscious decision that you're going to make. Right? Jesus loved those Pharisees. He died for them. That's love. So we treat others with Christ-like love and respect and compassion. Will you always feel like loving? No. That's why love isn't a feeling. It's a conscious decision that may lead to feelings. But love is a choice that you end up making like on a day-to-day basis, regardless of your feelings. Your feelings shouldn't dictate how you're treating your coworker, your family, or somebody else. See, love is a test of our Christianity, okay, both negatively and positively. He puts it both ways. John gives us a negative and positive way to determine what kind of Christian we are. Here's the negative test. He says that if we don't love our brother, we're still in darkness. He mentions that in verses 9 and verse 11. See, this hatred that we would then have for somebody else, it contributes to the darkness in our lives, and then we stumble. It's like you're walking in a dark room. Maybe you don't know the surroundings very well. And what happens when you walk in a dark room and you don't know the surroundings very good? You smash into the furniture, right? This happened to Tammy at her mom's a couple months ago. She's walking in the dark and immediately bangs her toe into where were you at? In a stool or something, breaks her toe. It wasn't dark, she just did it in the light. Oh, that's messed up. Forget that example. Some people stumble in the light, I'm sorry. I'll use me. I remember at the church in Indiana, I had given a sermon that morning, and the sermon was about looking at life differently and realizing just, you know, we should have a more positive attitude. It wasn't all touchy-feely kind of sermon. There was plenty of scripture in there, but it was basically about, come on, let's have a better attitude. So anyway, I went back to the church that night. I was in my office working, and I shut the light off in the office, and I was walking across the stage. You know when your eyes try to adjust from being in the light, and you get in the dark, and I'm walking across the stage, do-do-do-do-do. Somebody had moved one of the speakers, okay? And I hit the speaker just flat out, and I just supermaned it, just like across the stage. I mean, I think, it's real funny for you. I think my shin was like bleeding, and I'm laying there on the ground. And in that moment, I think the enemy said, well, what do you think now, Mr. Positive Boy? And so
I didn't cuss. That would be really bad. The pastor was rolling out, and there was no bad words in my head. Nothing came. I was just like, okay, that was really interesting. But it proves the point. It's in the real world, if it is dark and you're walking in the dark, you will stumble. And it's the same way. John's trying to get the same thing across here with our attitude towards others. You are blinded. You're blinded. You can't see where you're going. Sooner or later, you're going to stumble. You're going to fall. Then you're going to get more upset when that happens. If you have hatred in your heart, you'll stumble through life. And I have counseled a lot of people where I will sit down in my office with them and we will talk about what's going on in their life. And really, these individuals, they can't seem to get it together. Like, they can't get their Christian walk together. They continue to have this anguish in their soul. They have bad decisions that they just constantly make. They feel miserable. They feel guilty. And at the core of what is going on in their life is unforgiveness and hatred of somebody, either in the present or in the past. And it could be like decades ago. And they haven't let go of that, and they have this hatred, and it is changing them on the inside, and they stumble. And as John sees it, our attitude towards our brother has an effect not only on that person, it has an effect on us. If we love our brother, then there's nothing which should cause us to stumble. Love enables us to make progress. It lets us make progress in our spiritual life. If we have hatred in our hearts, we're not going to make a whole lot of progress if we have unforgiveness and anger towards somebody else. So that's the negative side. The negative side is this hatred, this darkness, and stumbling. Positive test. The positive test of Christianity is that those who love are in the light. Those who love won't be stumbling. We won't even have a reason to stumble. And those who love, we're progressing in our spiritual walk. Things are happening now. The scriptures are coming alive. We're speaking to God. We hear him talking to our heart as well. We're growing in our relationship with others. Just like a plant or a tree needs light to grow, so do we. We need the light of Jesus Christ in our lives. We need to walk in the light as he is in the light, the Bible says. And you can't walk in the light unless you love God and you love others, regardless. As John writes in verse 5, "But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected." Well, how is love perfected? It happens. It happens when Jesus Christ, the light of the world, comes into my heart and changes me from the inside out, not the outside in, from the inside out. And Jesus does this by loving regardless, by loving me regardless. He loved me while I was yet unlovely. There wasn't anything good in Chris that God would look down and say, "Isn't that Chris just a great person?" There wasn't anything there. He loved me regardless of my sin, the junk and dysfunction in my life. He loved me regardless. And then when he comes in, again, he begins to come in invisibly and begins to work on the inside of my heart, on the inside of my spirit, changing me, transforming me, making me more like him. And now I have the ability to love others who may even seem to be unlovely. And I can love them regardless. God's love transforms us. I mean, it's his primary tool to make you and I holy. So my challenge to you is quite obvious. I mean, you can think about it. Who would there be in your life that you need to start loving? And you can even think within inside your own home, inside your own family. Who is there that you may need to forgive and move past that issue and just say, "You know what, I forgive you. It wasn't right. I didn't feel good about it. But I'm making the conscious decision. I'm going to love you regardless." Who is there at work? Maybe the annoying coworker who just babbles on and on. How can you begin to just love that individual regardless of what they've been doing or saying at work? My challenge to you is to love as Christ loves. Let him live his life through you. Let him do that. The result will be you truly loving others, not trying to manufacture it, but you truly loving others, and the result of that will be a spirit-filled life. The kind of life that you've been longing for. It only happens when Christ comes in and lives his life through you so you can love regardless. Let's pray. Father,
We can talk about love and we can throw that word out and it's very simple. But sometimes it's so hard to do that we would kind of take a back seat and we would love you first and we would love others as we love ourselves. That requires a new way of looking at the world around us. That requires a heart transplant, a heart change, because my own heart is messed up. I need you. I need your strength to walk outside of these doors and not simply love me or say I love you, but to show it, to demonstrate it to others around me, in my own family, at my own workplace, in this community. Father, may we be marked by you as people who love, people who will love regardless, an unconditional kind of love, whether they ever, the people we come in contact, ever come to know you or not. Help us to demonstrate the kind of love that was displayed from you by sending your Son for unlovely people lost in their sin. Thank you for doing that for us. Live your life through us. Enable us to do it for others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a good day.